Turning now to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Luke, and to the chapter 10. So the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And we're only going to check in right at the close of the chapter. So we are beginning at verse 38 and reading down to 42. So Luke 10, the verse 38, going down to 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing unto the reading of his word. You will know from the beginning of the year, when we last assembled here at our week of prayer, we had taken the promise box that God has given. So looking at the promises in the Bible, and we specified a number that week, and we've continued largely, apart from an intermission last week where we took another topic, but we have continued on that theme of the I wills or the shalls of God. It may be rather more tenuous tonight, admittedly, but we're looking at 38 to 42 as we have read. But look at the verse 42. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Shall not be taken away from her. It's very clear, given our Lord's language here, that he is underlining this point. One thing is absolutely necessary. It's a non-negotiable if we are to live a healthy and a happy and a useful Christian life. In other words, if we are to do what is our chief end in living in the world today, that is to glorify and magnify the Lord. And we have that one thing focused on and illustrated here in the lives of Mary and Martha, and compressed into this particular incident that is described from 38 to 42, those verses in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. Our Lord comes to Bethany. It is a certain village here. We know from other scriptures it was the village of Bethany. And we have two women in the house here, Martha, who received him into the house, and the word is welcomed in verse 38. She opened wide her door to admit the Savior, and she welcomed him into her house. No doubt Mary did exactly the same thing. She was no less glad to see the Master coming than Martha was herself. But while Martha's about, if we want to put it like this, in the back room, in the kitchen, getting ready, busied about much serving, etc., we have Mary, and she takes a different stance and adopts a different posture. She sat at his feet, and she listened to all of the wonderful things that our Lord had to say to her that day. Martha watches in the midst of all of her worry, and then she comes running to the Savior, and she accosts him, and she actually accuses him of not caring. In verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered," distracted, the word, "about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore tell her that she help me.'" It actually reminds me of what I see in some of our grandchildren now, maybe Phoebe and Rose in particular. Don't worry, they'll not be listening in. It's past their bedtime. And one will be coming and saying, tell her to do this. Or maybe they're more likely to tell each other to do what they want the other one to do. But that's the kind of scenario that this conjures up in my mind here. Martha just breaking off from all of the haste and the hurry and the clanking of pots and pans and coming gathering in and speaking to Christ, "Lord, don't you see what is happening? Mary shouldn't be sitting there. She needs to be out here giving a hand where I am in great need." So Martha feels Mary is being very unreasonable. And our Lord speaks to Martha, and he speaks tenderly to her. And he calls her by her name, and he repeats that name, doubling up on it, verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled." And the word careful is worried. Worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. He's not saying to Martha, "Martha, what you're doing is a waste of time." Absolutely not. What she was doing was vital in its own way, but there was something that topped that, something that was a higher priority. What Martha was doing was secondary, and our Lord is focusing here on the primary, and Mary had chosen the primary thing. And the first requirement for us as children of God, followers of Christ, the first requirement is not service, is not working, it is sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. Thus the emphasis in this 42nd verse. What we're going to think about here, first of all, tonight is, and I'm hoping I have changed this, and I don't think I have, the essence of it. No, it has moved off screen just as I thought it was going to do. So that'll remind me to go back the next time and don't use the old template that was rather dodgy the last time around. So we had there the essence of it. That's the first thing that we're looking at here tonight. What does it really mean to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word? Well, first of all, it's going to imply here reception. Reception. Back to the welcome in verse 38. "As he went, he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now let's switch from Martha to Mary here. I've said that she received him equally as well. But Martha, before Martha could go out into the kitchen, she gave the Lord a big welcome. Mary gives him that welcome, and she just sets herself down in front of the Savior. And she welcomed him by her presence as well, to sit at the Lord's feet, to listen to his word. That implies there is a reception of him in her mind and in her heart as well. And of course, to be following Jesus, there had to be that time, John 1 and 12, where we received him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But every single day beyond that point of conversion, there must be a fresh welcome to the Lord. "Lord, the door is open. You're welcome in my life today." That's how we begin the day with our quiet time. It implies reception here. It implies devotion as well. The fact that Mary sat there, that's an indicator how much she loved the Lord. She knew that he loved her. And as a consequence, she was loving him. Didn't John say in 1 John 4 and 19, we love him because he first loved us. And she loved him for his own sake. She loved him on account of his teaching. She loved him on account of the ministry that she'd seen him exercise. And she loved him as well because she's looking forward in time, drinking in his word. She is looking forward to all that Christ was going to do for her on Calvary's cross. There is reception here. There is devotion here. And in receiving him into her house, sitting at his feet, Mary is showing submission. She didn't stand, she sat. That indicates she was submissive to him, recognized him as her Lord, submitted herself to his authority, to the truth of his teaching. She was saying, "Lord, speak to me, that I might speak in loving echoes of thy tone. And there she is in a place of humility in her own house, and she is taking our Lord's yoke upon her, to use our Lord's own expression in Matthew chapter 11, and she is learning of him, absolutely, totally under his sway. So that's the essence of what she did that day. Not only consider the essence, though, and you need to be looking at the screen here right now, because it'll pop up for a second or two, and then it is characteristically going to flee. Just move away as quickly as it came. Not only the essence of it, but the essentiality for it. The essentiality for it. Why is this the one thing that is most necessary? Why is it absolutely a bolt-on requirement in living the Christian life to sit at Jesus' feet? Well, if you and I are going to have a well-balanced Christian life, that will be fed, that will be promoted, that will be developed at the Savior's feet. Two elements in our Christian life are these: sitting and serving, receiving and giving. But you know something? The sitting always comes before the serving. That always has to be the order. You remember what our Lord said, different context, but he's talking in John 10, the verse 9, about my sheep, they will go in and out. Go in and out and find pasture. And so they are going in, first of all, and then out. We're in for worship, and then we're out for work. We're in for sitting, as Mary was, and then we're out for serving. But we have to put in the groundwork in that sitting posture as we listen to our Savior's words. Absolutely necessary if we're going to live a well-balanced Christian life. And then it's also absolutely necessary for growth or development in grace. You will know from those references that Paul, for example, makes, Peter makes as well. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, but then don't be staying in the milk. Get on to the meat and then develop through onto the strong meat. And sometimes we can get caught on that first position and just be still suckling on the milk. Milk, 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 and no meat. And never get to the stage of the strong meat. Never mind the ordinary meat, if I can put it like that. It's absolutely necessary, if you and I are to grow in our Christian life, that we are sitting at Jesus' feet. Because that's where the milk is, and that is also where the meat is. And we are to grow and develop, 2 Peter 3 in verse 18. So it's absolutely necessary, this sitting at his feet, if we are to show a well-balanced Christian life, if we are to grow in grace. It's absolutely necessary as well for clear guidance. There's nothing the Lord longs more for us than to guide us, even in the tiny details of life. Guidance, leading is required. Sitting, because only in sitting will we hear the still small voice. 1 Kings 19 and 12. Only when we're sitting at his feet will we be in that close contact that we need to be with him. It's a sad thing when we're going about constantly making wrong decisions because we have failed to sit first at his feet. So what's necessary for a well-balanced Christian life? It's necessary to grow in grace. It's necessary to get clear guidance. It's necessary as well to overcome self. That was a problem with Martha. At its root, she was absorbed, consumed by self. Totally taken up with what she was doing and not with what Christ was teaching. She was irritated. She was distracted. She was filled with worry. Our Savior used that word concerning her. And then she complained, and these things will run one into the other. But that could have been stopped, held back, prevented, if she had, like Miriam, gone low and sat at Jesus' feet. Put the brake on, press pause, recognize there's something more vital and I'm missing out. I can't afford to miss out. My sister is showing me the way. I need to sit as she has done. And she would have overcome self. But sadly, at this moment, she didn't. And it is also absolutely necessary to do this in order to gain our Lord's commendation. And that's where verse 42 comes in, where he says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." Didn't say that about Martha. Good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She is investing this time, sitting at my feet. She's not wasting. She's investing, building up in the bank of biblical knowledge that she'll be able to draw from and draw from and draw from again in future times. Absolutely necessary. So we thought of the essence of it and the essentiality of it as well. We come to the final point, and in that, again, it'll come for a second or two, the experience in it. We will just pull out the plug on that and come back to that in a moment or two. We come to the experience in it here. That's our final point, and that's the most practical point of the three that we're bringing to your attention tonight. I rarely, from the pulpit, will be quoting ladies when I'm preaching. Generally, I'm saying, this preacher, former age, said, this Puritan said, and invariably, it'll be a man. But I'm going to make an exception tonight. I'll probably make it on other nights as well. But why not? I'm using Mary, after all, as our prime subject matter, her attitude in relation to the Lord. And I noticed recently, not a sermon, but a blog entry by Rachel Leaner, a mother with four children. That's going to be very relevant. And the blog was entitled 12 Ways, this particular post in the blog was entitled 12 Ways to Sit at Jesus' Feet. And then she puts in brackets, when you have neither quiet nor time. So in other words, her quiet time was being compressed and maybe chased away and other things coming in there. And so she wrote this, 12 Ways to Sit at Jesus' Feet When You Have Neither Quiet Nor Time. And I thought, interesting when I saw that title, and it was interesting, and some more. So written out of her context, from her experience, she said, despite her best plans, there are times when life becomes chaotic. Before the birth of my kids, I find that practicing the spiritual discipline of sitting at the Lord's feet was simply a matter of time management and willpower, and she felt I was able to do it. Then the kids came. I was exhausted, and I quickly find out that no amount of time management or willpower would allow my devotional life to look the way it had before. And then two Bible incidents pressed upon her soul as to what she ought to do. And it was this passage that we've looked at tonight, Luke chapter 10, and it was also Mark 6 and 31, where our Lord, because there was a lot of press and the crowd were coming in and they were all looking for healing, and he takes the disciples away into a desert place to rest a while and recharge the batteries and sit and listen to his word. And so she comes down this line of 12 ways to sit at Jesus' feet. First way that she recommended, we'll go very quickly through them, go to church. And she says, it may seem simplistic, but worshipping with a community of believers that have committed themselves to the Lord and to each other has been the most instrumental means of encountering Christ that I have experienced. I think that goes without saying. Go to church. Then she said, secondly, learn from good friends. Her practice was, I often ask my good friends what God is teaching them through his word. A heart eager to sit at the Lord's feet says, "How is the Lord guiding and instructing my brothers and my sisters? And could what they are learning apply to me as well?" Learn from good friends. 3, attend Bible study. And she notes in that, in any state of preparation, attend Bible study in any state of preparation. In other words, if life has been so chaotic and the Bible study is coming at 7 o'clock, go to it anyway, even though you haven't done some homework on the lead up to it, because you'll be trusting others who were there will have done homework, and you'll still benefit, even with a lack of homework, going to that Bible study. She says, "I can think of no better place for the weary servant than in the company of believers with the Bible open on our laps, learning together from the Lord." Number 4, her recommendation, pray in community. And she talks about praying with other moms that were going to the children's school. She said, "We pray, often interrupted, while the little ones play, but I leave refreshed, knowing I have just spent time in the presence of the Almighty." Pray in community. And then number 5, pray Scripture. Pray Scripture. She notes, "While we should be cautious about praying with vain repetition, I have found great comfort in short prayers in Scripture." For example, Matthew 14:30, "Lord, see of me, I perish. Repent and believe the gospel," Mark 1:15. Luke 18:13, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And also not just the short, but the long prayers. And she references Psalm 119. Ephesians 1:15-23, Colossians 1:9-14. So, pray Scripture. Then number 6, worship as a family. Worship as a family. And she notes that she uses a Bible reading plan written by Robert Murray McShane that has Bible readings on a daily basis for secret, yourself, and family as well. And she says, the ideal day, of course, would contain both your reading and then your reading together as the family. "I've grown to love reading the Bible with my family, as there is great joy in sitting at the Lord's feet together." Number 7, commune through the Lord's Supper. There's a reason this ordinance is called communion. "In the most chaotic seasons of my life," she says, "I've grown to cherish it deeply. I've let the congregation remember the Lord's death and proclaim that until he comes for my benefit. I've listened, I've learned from the Lord through that." Number 8, create a plan for the little time available. She said, "I've learned it's helpful to be accountable to some kind of plan for sitting at the Lord's feet, especially when your time is limited. Likewise, when I'm afforded more time, I find it helpful to memorize longer passages of Scripture to stock the shelves of my mind for moments when I can't read it myself." And you've heard of people incarcerated in prison, tortured for their faith. Harlan Popoff, others that you've read about, Richard Wurmbrand, and so on. And what kept them going in the days of the most intense persecution, when they didn't have a Bible in their hands, was they had the Bible in their heads. They had memorized Scriptures that they were able to call to mind, and God came and visited them in those dire circumstances because his word that they knew in their minds was so refreshing. Number 9, read or listen to the Bible wherever possible. She mentions the benefit of a smartphone, where it's possible to read over God's word while you're sitting there waiting for the dentist to get drilling into you, to listen while you're driving along in the car. The hungry, she says, need to look for food where they can find it. Number 10, meditate on one verse at a time. And she's doing, you know, folding laundry here, walking the dog, washing the dishes, exercising. These are perfect moments, she's thinking, to ponder on, reflect on verses that she has committed already to her mind, and prayerfully ask the Lord for understanding here. And she makes the point, "I find some of my most memorable spiritual moments to be in very unorthodox settings." Number 11. listen to expository sermons, those that draw their meaning and their application directly from the Scriptures. Not devotional words, not just surface talks, but going deep down into the Word, giving its real meaning. And she says, that's been a huge means of God's grace in my life. She's getting away from milk, talking about meat, and talking about strong meat at that point. And her point is that with the gift of technology, we don't have to limit our sermon intake to Sunday mornings. And I like this one. Like the difference between a salad and a smoothie. I know it's good for me to chew and swallow the deep things in God's Word on my own, but when I can't, I'm grateful for those who have put it all in a glass for me. Listen to expository sermons. And 12, sing Scripture, especially the Psalms. And there are so many Scripture-based music outlets about today that are all available to us, be it on YouTube or Spotify or wherever else. It's easier than ever to soak in truth and to lift up praise to the Lord wherever we are, whatever else we might be doing. James 4 and 8 undergirds it all. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Do what Mary did. Draw near. Choose the best portion, the good portion, that good part that shall not be taken away. And the world and the devil will have difficulty in robbing you if you've spent time sitting at Jesus' feet. I end with the hymn that actually, because of who I've heard sing it over the years, I thought it was a modern piece. I would have dated it around the 1980s or the 90s or something like that. And I was rather astounded to find it was written by Joseph Hall back in the year 1868. Not what you would call modern at all. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what words I hear Him say. Happy place, so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for His love has been so gracious. It has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from His fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me, as I sit low at Thy feet. O look down in love upon me, let me see Thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus, keep me holy as He is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.